Let's go straight to the Sunday school here. We're in Romans chapter 6. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Appreciate y'all coming out on a cold morning. All right, Romans 12. Unpacking a lot of stuff here. And last time, because we got down to verse 6, which says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So he's talking about gifts there, and this is not the full treatment that he gives it in 1 Corinthians. So we started last time talking about, you know, it's important that a new Christian, or for that matter an old Christian, knows, you know, where the sign gifts, the miracle gifts and wonders that God performed before Israel, that Christ performed while here on earth, which the apostles performed early in the ministry of the church, why those things are now faded away. And so that's what we're covering. So we'll go a little deeper in that here this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, once again, we just come back to you, ask you to shed light. Father, we are glad to have light and some clarity of things that folks have gone through in the past that they've been confused about, and Lord, that in time became clear in the book, that were straightened out. And Father, there are some errors that some of us made that we're ashamed of, but there are also errors that you've kept us from making because we were fully forewarned in the Word of God and had the grace to of a teacher or a preacher who is able to straighten us out and keep us in the right path. I pray, Father, you to serve that purpose here today for this. May you clarify things that might be unclear. And Lord, just help us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it mentions there in verse 6, first of all, gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. We'll talk about that in a second. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And it's talking about some gifts things there. But I broke off with prophecy because one of the things that usually comes hard at a young Christian, especially one just getting things squared away, just getting saved or just getting right. One of the first battles I faced in getting right with God after being saved early, but I was in college by then. And in college, you know, get right with the Lord, and the charismatics just descend like a flock of seagulls, and you with French fries. you hold all the treasure they want, and they want to convert you. And so I had people, you know, pretty much hanging around trying to get me to talk in tongues and all that stuff. And what they want you to exhibit is the sign gifts, prophesying, speaking in tongues, particularly. They want you to buy into the whole healing mechanism of the, you know, those that pretend to be healers and all that stuff. And so some of those things are very easily faked. Anybody can stand up and babble in some, you know, linguistic exercise that nobody knows what they said, and they don't know what they said either. And they'll pretend they know that's some sort of a gift given them, a tongue given them by God, and usually it's just fraud, it's just fake, right? I wanted you to take note there that does mention prophecy, so let me have you turn to find a book that's kind of hard to find. Look in the book of Amos real quick, and I want to just affirm some things that we said last time and go on just a little deeper, and hopefully, you know, we'll be coming to 1 Corinthians in, you know, days to in months to come. Not anytime really, really soon, but Amos chapter 3. But when we get to that, we'll be able to cover in more depth the whole issue of signs, wonders, tongues, healings, that sort of thing. For now, you just need to know that the reason that those signs and wonders are no longer on exhibition is because the Jesus Christ is no longer here. I mean, physically here. During the Messianic ministry, he was there before Israel to manifest those signs. That was the authentication of his message. The apostles were left, and of course, there wasn't a Bible, a New Testament written yet. The apostles were left with these powers so they could speak the Word of God to particularly Israel. the tongues and wonders are for Israel primarily. And he could speak those, they could do those things, they could work those miracles, again, as authentication or credibility that they were actually of God. Now, what happened in time, as we put on display last time, and hopefully if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to last week's thing, is the simple fact that the miracle and signs and wonder gifts were primarily for Israel. Tongues are for a sign, and the signs are for the Jews. God always dealt with the Jews according to signs. And so in Elijah's ministry, Moses' ministry, always around Israel, those great signs and wonders were worked. As the gospel was first came to the Jew first, right? Then also to the Greek. As that happened, the Lord basically, as it moved away from the Jews, moved those sign gifts away as well. So, Romans, he's still dealing with sign gifts. 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians are instructed according to tongues and miracles and those sort of things. But as you go deeper then in the New Testament, past Corinthians to Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and especially by the prison epistles, by the time you're talking about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, suddenly Paul is sick and not healing himself. He's leaving Trophimus at Miletum sick. He is telling Timothy that he should take a little wine for his stomach's sake, medicinally, and for his oft infirmities. And Paul is no longer, I'm sorry about that, Paul is no longer healing people right and left. And the reason that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, is because he's no longer primarily dealing with Israel. As the Israel continually rejected the gospel throughout the book of Acts, one of the last things stated in the book of Acts was Paul said, since you Jews don't want it, I'll take it to the Gentiles. And as the gospel has gone further and further to the Gentiles, now through 2,000 years almost, those sign gifts are no longer what they were. We do still pray for miracles. We do believe that God still works miracles, right? God still heals. But I can tell you this. If you're going to go to a foreign land, if you're going to go to Swahili land, you're going to have to learn Swahili the hard way. You may, if you can pray and say, God, help me. And he gives you the grace to learn Swahili. But if you're going to go learn Swahili, you're going to have to do it the hard way. He's not going to give it to you on the instant as a gift. We now understand these gifts to be given a different way. Look in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And this is an excellent example. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? There, prophesying is not God giving Ezekiel or Daniel brand new material to express to a king or express to Israel. That is somebody who has the word of God who, since God has already spoken, now they speak the word of God, and that's prophecy. There are no longer new prophecies coming out of the box new, because what we have written, we have written. God's word is finished. The canon is closed, correct? And so you have to look at it that way. Now, back to, if you would, Romans chapter 12. And again, it's helpful maybe for younger Christians. Having then, verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. First of all, you should notice that those gifts are given by grace. Now, on the fly at Pentecost, God gave grace to the apostles to speak in new tongues, and everybody heard them in their own language. Okay, now, as I said, you're going to have to pray for grace to learn a new language. And so there's, you know, it goes from totally God giving the grace supernaturally to God giving me grace, but me having to exercise a little bit of discipline my own self, right? And so that works that way. And that's the way prophecy, you see, there works. Notice it says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let me again just pursue this whole thing with the gifts that you may be given. Now, we are all given gifts. And when I say that, most people's minds automatically run to, which gift is mine? Do I get to speak in tongues? Do I get to have a special vision? Do I get to heal somebody? That sort of thing. I wanted to show you that there's more gifts given by grace. For instance, let me show you in 1 Corinthians. Let me just run you through a few verses. Now, folks, what we have, everything that we have is by the grace of God. And right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. We do not get supernatural exhibitions most usually. You'll have answered prayers and you may pray and see somebody healed. But as far as you going and laying hands on them and raising them up, that's probably not going to work that way. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And the manifestation of these gifts now is different than it was in Christ's day on earth, or in Elijah's day on earth, or the apostles' day on earth. Those dispensations have passed. There no longer has to be an authentication of the Bible. The Bible is authentic in itself. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The prophecies of the first coming have come to pass. And so we should have no question about whether the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Now, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to just show you how, along the way, you'll notice in verse 7, now it mentioned in Romans 12, 6, those gifts given by grace. Notice, Paul's coming to the Corinthians, and he says, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. So he doesn't want you to come behind in a gift. As the charismatics used to tell me, oh, God wants you to have the gifts. And by that, they meant they wanted me to speak in tongues. And that they wanted me to flop on the floor and act like a fool. Okay, but notice here, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord doesn't want you coming behind in a gift. But notice some things that these gifts are. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And in this passage, Paul is dealing with marriage. And for instance, in verse 5, he tells the husband and wife to not defraud one another. That is, if they, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So, a man and a woman that are married are supposed to come together, and to not do so is to defraud one another. That's what he calls it. It calls it fraud. Okay? Now, I say that to establish that, and it's talking about marriage. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, as I myself. Paul was unmarried, but every man hath his proper gift. Paul's saying, I'm not married. I don't want to be married. I'm an apostle. I've got this to do. And the Lord gave me the gift of not being married. Okay? Now, where did that gift come from? God, but by what? Grace. Grace, which we just studied, right? So, when he says, talks about these gifts given by grace, it goes way beyond signs and wonders. It goes way beyond tongues and raising the dead and all that stuff. Whatever gift God has given you is by grace. You probably, if you're married, and even if you're not married, you may not want this gift. Because he said, it's not given to everybody. It's not a gift given to everybody that they be unmarried and not have companionship. Right? I'm saying that to prove the point that we no longer are bound by these sign gifts. It's like water baptism. To a charismatic, anytime a gift is mentioned, a gift of the Holy Spirit or a gift of grace, it's all charismatic nonsense. And that's not what it is. Look, if you will, let's keep rolling here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, We can spend weeks and weeks and months, actually, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, because that is the main body of the Bible that deals with gifts, the sign gifts, and all the charismatics camp here. But I just wanted to show you a couple things before, as we move along through this. Now notice, verse 1, 12:1, and we'll move quickly and move through it, through most of it very quickly, because you've already seen the main part. Remember, this whole thing is a transition. Jesus Christ is working miracles right and left. The apostles work miracles right and left, including raising the dead. And yet suddenly, by the end of the New Testament, by the time Timothy and Titus, the books are written to them, suddenly Paul is not healing himself. He's not healing Trophimus. He's telling Timothy to take medicine, etc., etc. Suddenly those things aren't happening. Why? Because the gospel is now going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles don't need signs, or God doesn't give them signs. He's giving the Jews signs. It's a transition. The book of Acts is a transition. And so you need to make that transition with it and realize that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is still dealing with a mixed multitude who are hearing the gospel for the first time. There is not all these epistles that he's writing have not been gathered together yet. And so these folks don't have a Bible. And so part of what he's doing is establishing credibility before these people by these signs and wonders. Now we have a Bible. That is our credibility. Okay? In the end. But 1 Corinthians, so in that light, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now again, just remember that all spiritual gifts are not raising people from the dead, speaking in tongues, etc., etc. Because some of them are much more subtle now, right? Like prophecy, right? Let me ask you a question. How do you learn the Bible now? You study the Bible now. Study to show thyself approved, right? Well, he didn't tell them to study back in Acts whatever, because they didn't have a New Testament Bible to study. We now study to show ourselves approved unto God. We memorize Scripture. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by signs and wonders and miracles, right? So it's important that you make that transition. We are a long time past 60 AD. We are a long, long way past. God has no need whatsoever for anybody to speak in tongues in this church. Well, I'll speak English in this church, right? And most people that come to this church speak English. If we had a mixed multitude and there were 14 languages here with new people coming every week in different languages, then there might be a need for tongues. But that doesn't happen here. And so don't count on that ever being the case. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So the Gentiles generally have a weakness for idols, idolatry. And the idols don't speak. Okay, they're dumb idols, not just stupid idols, but dumb idols. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That is, he can say words, but to mean it, it comes by the Holy Ghost, right? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're still in 1 Corinthians. He's still dealing with people speaking in tongues. There are still miracles being worked. But he's going to start making stipulations. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So different gifts, different administrations. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So you, as a Christian, should have a manifestation of the Spirit. It doesn't all come, it's not all supernatural. You should be bettered in your character and in your attributes by the fact that you are a Christian now, new creature in Christ, and by the grace of God, you're growing. So there, you should be bettered, you should be benefited by that, right? And that's what he's saying. It's not just all about sign and wonder gifts. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay, so back in the apostles' day, they don't have a Bible. I got to stand up and preach the gospel. I give you the gospel. And now how do you know that what I'm preaching is right? Well, I heal that guy and say, give Jesus Christ the glory for it. And he's really healed. I don't mean it. He's pretending. I'm not saying I gave him $100 beforehand to pretend that he had a short leg and now it's the right length. Right? So I stand in that day because you don't have a Bible, and that act authenticates what is being done. Verse 8, and one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay, how do you get that now? You get it by studying, right? Is there a supernatural element to it? Yes. You have the Spirit of God in you, right? And the Spirit of God is the author of the Bible, and he enlightens your eyes. You want to see that? Now, like I said, it's careful that you don't misread into it, but look in Job 32. Job 32. Job chapter 32. What does it say? The natural man, an unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Right? For a lost guy to fully understand the prophecies of the Bible, he's not going to get it. Because he's not equipped to get it. He doesn't have the right spirit. He's not born again. He doesn't get it. Now, in Job 32, it gives you a little hint here. And verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, don't read freako stuff into that. None of us are being inspired to speak new scripture. But what the Bible says happens there, it uses a word that's usually used just for the inspiration of the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration. God speaks to a guy. When the Bible's being written, the guy either speaks or writes down the words. Those words are inspired. Okay, God gave that man those words. And those words are now preserved, and we have them in the Word of God, right? But the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding, too. When you got saved, you got the Spirit of God that now dwells in you. Okay, now you're going to have to study. The Bible says now, study to show thyself approved. Apply yourself, meditate on the Word of God, desire understanding, pray for wisdom, right? But in the end, when the light goes off and you say, ah, that passage, I get it. Right. Who showed you that? Right. Well, you studied, you did your due diligence, but God showed you that. Right. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. For most of us at one juncture or another, when the lights went off, you have to say, glory to God. I finally got it. It wasn't by my own intellect. It wasn't necessarily by all my own application, but it was God that showed me. Now, I'm just telling you that the Bible calls that inspiration. I think that every one of us are inspired not to get new scripture, not to get some charismatic word of wisdom. But when you read the book and the Lord speaks to you in a way he didn't speak to you when you were lost, and you come to an understanding of some things, unlike when you were lost, you go, ding. It's the inspiration of the Almighty giving you understanding. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in you. The light's been shed. And he says, you put those two things together, precept upon precept, line upon line. And it's you cooperating by your study, by your faith, in what God is doing supernaturally in your life. As far, though, as you having a charismatic gift where you just lay your Bible under your pillow at night and it just absorbs into your head and you just understand everything the next morning, or you miraculously come to understanding, you know, day by day, that's not how this works. There's a cooperation between you laboring, having some character, having some discipline, and believing God, and then God showing you something through those ways. That's not how it worked with the apostles. It's not how it worked when Jesus Christ walked on earth. But it's how it works for you. Okay? Again, we still get these gifts, many of these gifts, but they're much more subtle. They're not given in an instant. When you got saved, all the problems and all the questions you had about spiritual things weren't cleared up instantly. You had to have some. You had to grow, right? You had to have some wisdom. Okay, let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a little bit rambling this morning, but I'm just trying to establish that, you know, it just troubled me for the longest time getting right with the Lord in college. You know, I was hounded for a couple of years trying to nail down this whole thing with whether I should be speaking in tongues. All these other people that are seem so happy. They seem so joyous. And they seem to have so much more than I've got. And they didn't.
That's right.
They were faking it. And they're playing this fraudulent little game. And that's something you really don't need. So if I can, I'd like to spare you some time and a lot of effort and a lot of worry, and show you how these things were so for that first body of Christians. But by, you know, the end of the first century, nobody's babbling in tongues anymore. By the end of the first century, nobody's raising the dead anymore, because Christ came up from the dead and the faith was fully placed in a book that we had written, inspired, preserved. And now you're called to come to this book, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, to another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. Okay, so maybe there was a day when a man was more supernaturally gifted with faith. Again, how do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, right? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so you get in the word of God. If you want to build your faith, you get in the word of God. If you don't get in the word of God, you're going to be a spiritual weenie. You are. You're not going to profit. You're not going to go forward because you're not growing in the word of God. You're not exercising yourself in the one thing that can strengthen you. Okay, back to verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Well, we don't even get that anymore. If I had that, I'm going to the cancer ward. You know, I feel bad. I mean, my wife deals with people with the home health thing all the time with Alzheimer's. If I have healing, I'm going to heal me some Alzheimer's patients.
Yes, sir.
Because that's a terrible thing. Cancer wards, I mean, like I said last week, I wouldn't hurt at all. I mean, I wouldn't have to worry about where money's coming from. There'd be some grateful people that said, man, you healed my wife of Alzheimer's. She was going downhill fast and you healed her. Here, take my money. Right? And these guys are having to fake it. Look in verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Again, think about prophecy, the way they prophesied. God gives Daniel a vision, or Ezekiel a vision. They speak it. For us, Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now we have the word of God. We hear what God said. And simply citing the word of God and telling folks what it said is prophesying. You witnessing to a lost neighbor is prophesying. You're telling him he can have eternal life by putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ will save him and come back for him at the rapture. You're prophesying, okay? It doesn't take the same form as it used to. Verse 10, to another, discerning of spirits. Okay, instantly given probably in the cases of the apostolic age. Now, you read the word of God and you'll be told through there what false prophets say, versus how true prophets, true purveyors of the word of God, conduct themselves, what they would say. And you're able to discern false prophets from true prophets. It's not a gift given so I instantly knew that guy was a demon-possessed fool. No, it's not that. It's that you have the Bible that directs you to know what the truth is. And you apply yourself and you learn the Bible. And then, yes, the Holy Spirit gives you insights that you wouldn't have if you were lost. But it's still not all miracle working. You understand? Back to verse 10. To another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. And if you have the, maybe you are linguistically gifted. There are people that are. And there are, Mrs. Castellaw, our brother Castellaw's wife, she speaks four different languages. She would translate English to German and German to English, in the instant. She could write, she could translate German poetry into English poetry and have it rhyme. Okay, that's a gift. That's a gift. I hate to tell you this, but there's an awful lot of Europeans that know four or five languages, that speak four or five languages. And so, you know, you can call that a gift if you like, but that's still not what the apostles did at Pentecost, right? Where they had never heard this language before, but they're standing up speaking it, and they're hearing it in their language. That's not what happens now. Now you're going to have to learn the language if you're gifted for it. That's why I say pray. If you need to learn Afrikaans or something like that, well, pray and study and get you one of those language things and pray that God prospers you as you learn it. But you're probably not going to learn it overnight, right? This may all be really elementary to y'all, but I'm just trying to make sure that we understand what we're dealing with here. There's been a transition in the Word of God. Verse 10. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So some guy stands up and speaks in a language that we don't know, and I say, oh, wow, I know that language. This is what he said. That doesn't happen. Doesn't happen anymore. No charismatics do that. Right? Verse, if you don't know that, you're really naive. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You don't get to choose your gift. No, I want to speak with tongues. Yeah, because you can make a big show that way. You can stand up in front of a couple hundred people and babble, and they go, ooh, she's spiritual. No, he says he'll give you what he wants you to have. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, go on down with me a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me show you down in verse, he's talking about us being one body in Christ. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now again, this is still in context of tongues, and so in context of miracle gifts, so look what comes next. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And then notice it changes. After that, he goes from people to things. Miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But let's think about this sequence, verse 28. God has set some in the church first, apostles. So Christ has apostles when he leaves earth. Those apostles, after Christ ascended up on high, continue to raise the dead. They continue to speak in tongues. They continue to work miracles and all those sort of things. Okay? Who's doing that anymore? There's a bunch of people pretending, but it's not happening. Can I show you something that's kind of cool with that? Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Now in Revelation 2, he starts in on the seven churches, right? Those seven churches represent in time sequences in church history. Correct? Because we're the Laodicean church. Lukewarm, right? That's now. That's just become before the second coming of Christ. Correct? Before that, it was Philadelphia. That was, roughly speaking, the 1600s to the 1900s, where the men kept, the church kept the Word of God. In fact, the King James Bible came out during that time frame, right? The greatest missionary works came out through that time frame because they had an open door. The first church is Ephesus. First, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? So this is the first church period. This will be the church that is actually literally in history here on earth when the apostles are laboring. They're the first church age, correct? Okay, y'all are enthusiastically with me. I see that. Okay. What I'm getting at is, these things say, write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. There are no other apostles ever mentioned again in any of these church periods. It's only in the first church period that there are apostles being dealt with. And these apostles, as the time frame moves on, disappear. And so you have a bunch of people pretending to be apostles, and those Christians are called to judge them and decide whether they're apostles or not, and they can't stand them. Right? I'm simply saying, apostles passed on. You have in this list, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has set some in the church, first apostles, okay? Secondarily, prophets. In the early days, those prophets would stand up and prophesy, just like Old Testament prophets prophesied. Now, as time has gone by, now we prophesy by speaking what God said in the scriptures. That's Amos 3, right? In other words, these gifts, these miracle-working things, come down to more basic, less supernatural manifestations. Now, any of you are that witness to your friends and neighbors, or that minister the Word of God to anybody, you're prophesying. You're not getting new scripture. You're not getting new dreams, new visions, and passing those on. If you are, you're a heretic. But as far as preaching honestly the Word of God, you're speaking those words, telling them what the Word of God says. That's prophesying. And then he moves on from verse 28, from apostles to prophets to teachers. Well, we have teachers now, right? After that, he then goes back to miracles, gifts of healings, and those have now passed. We still pray for those miracles. We still pray for healings. And sometimes the Lord does that, but he doesn't use healers. Correct? Verse 28, then he goes to helps, government, diversities of tongues. Now, tongues is a miracle gift, but have you ever tried to help out at church? That's a gift by grace God's given you. As long as you're not a pain in the neck, I bet you can find something to do, right? Helps, governments. Been asking you to give me missionary names because we're going to pick up some missionaries and all that. Well, have you done that? Well, if you're participating, then you're participating in the governments of it, right? Are you concerned? If you're not concerned about missions, then don't worry about it. But you should be. Because that's something that's grace that God's given us all. We should all be concerned about lost people. So we should all be concerned about who we're supporting on a mission field. Does that make sense? And verse 29. Are all apostles? Well, obviously the answer is no. Are all prophets? Well, the answer is no. Are all teachers? Well, the answer for that is no. Are all workers of miracles? Certainly not. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the Corinthians are preoccupied with these miracle signs and wonders. How many of you have spent any time around charismatics or Pentecostals? Can I say without anybody, and what, you know, object if I'm saying something wrong. Are they not preoccupied with the sign gifts? Are they not preoccupied with tongues, signs, wonders, healings, etc., etc.? Yes, they are. Well, Paul says, you guys are preoccupied with this. I'm going to show you a better way. Then he goes into charity. Okay? He says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. That's the theme of the whole passage. Now, charity is a type of love you and I have one to another as Christians. Lost people, in context, do not have charity. They may love one another. They may love their brother. But charity in the Bible is us Christians having a certain brand of love for one another that lost people don't have. Now, I sum that up. I'll have to give you that some other time, or else we're going to chase two other rabbits here. What I wanted to get you to was down to verse 13, 1 Corinthians. And now, here's what abides, he's saying. Faith. Do you have access to faith? Okay, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Okay, but now abide a faith, hope. Now, I know what the world thinks hope is. Do you have access to hope? Because you go back to Proverbs 10 and 11, you learn that hope is the expectation God's given you because you've read the Bible, he's made you promises, and your hope is in those promises. And so when I say I hope Jesus Christ is coming for me soon, I mean to say that Jesus Christ is coming for me, and my hope is in him. I'm not saying, well, I hope he comes. You know, well, I hope I'm saved. No, I know I'm saved. It is my hope. God promised me salvation, so I have that expectation, which is defined in the Proverbs 10 and 11 as being hope. So far, verse 13, now abide a faith. You got that. Not the way maybe a apostolic Christian had it, because he got it instantly from a vision or a dream from God, because nobody had a Bible. You have a Bible. Now abide a faith, hope, we have that, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So he's elevating this Christian form of love above these miracle gifts that they're preoccupied with. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, allow me to just, I'm going to try to move through this fairly quickly. But notice verse 1, follow after charity in light of what we just read, right? Desire spiritual gifts. So he's not saying yet in Corinthians that there is no place for tongues, no place for healings, no place for miracles. Not yet. Now later on we see he's not even healing his fellow laborers. He can't even heal himself, right? He's telling Timothy to take medicine. Why? Because later on in the New Testament, even the New Testament itself, Paul's epistles, there's a certain transition going on because he's getting further and further away as he goes further and further from the gospel to the Jews. And so he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So again, he's uplifting prophecy. What I'm talking about prophecy here is, again, for us, it's going to the Bible and saying what the Bible says. And that's prophecy. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is really heavy on the whole tongues thing and all that. For instance, in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. You learn from 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the signs are for who? The Jews. Okay, so let's keep going down through this passage for a minute. And again, I'm trying to spare going through it just verse by verse by verse, you know, carefully, because we'll do that later on. But notice verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place and all speak with tongues. So everybody's babbling in tongues. What is it? It's a zoo. And nobody's getting anything. And so he's saying, you guys have to stop this because they're preoccupied with it. Verse 23. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? Seriously, somebody, a visitor walks in here this morning and we have 50 different, 25 different languages being spoken here, and everybody's standing up talking in different languages. They're going to go, I got to get out of here. These people are crazy, right? Okay, verse 24. But if all prophesy, so now you have, well, now we're dealing with the Word of God. And so if everybody comes in here and speaks the same language, and I tell them, or you tell them, we tell them what the Bible says, that works. Is that, am I misrepresenting anything here? But if all prophesy, and there come in one believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Paul is trying to curb this obsession with the miracle gifts for the Corinthians because they're messing this up really bad. And I'm showing you where this is headed. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He says, y'all are all coming in here and you got all got your hands in the air all at the same time. And you want to prophesy and you want to tell us your dream and you want to interpret and you want to do this and you want to do that. He said, knock it off. Right? Down in verse 26, because why? Because it's not edifying to anybody. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, a tongue that you don't know. Now, this is not heavenly languages. This is a tongue that is not known. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, does anybody here speak Swahili? I didn't think so. So if a Swahili speaker comes in and testifies, we need somebody to interpret. And I'm not putting him up here to speak to you in Swahili. Because you're like, what? You don't understand, right? Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. They were getting swamped. Every service was a zoo. He says, from now on, you guys, because this is a problem, one or two people, two or three people speak in tongues. And that's all. And by the way, not at the same time. Verse 27. Who all has been to a charismatic service and heard it all go off at once?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
They all stand. There's five or six people going off at once. Well, of what edification is that? First of all, we don't understand you. Second of all, there's five of you babbling. I mean, by the time you go to a foreign country and, you know, even a Malawi or some, or a Brazil or someplace like that, you're there for a week and a half or 10 days. And everything's being spoken in another language, and then it's interpreted for you. By the time 10 days are passed, I'm tired of it. I just want to hear the guy speak in my own language. I mean, it gets old. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course. So stand in line one behind another, and three of you do it, but that's it. And do it in order. And that by course, and let one interpret. So don't three people be babbling at once and three people interpreting at once. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. So what you have to say in your language that nobody else understands is not worth hearing if there's not somebody here to interpret it. And so to bring somebody in, a great Christian who happens to be Swahili, and put him up here to babble at you, no matter what he's accomplished, no matter how great a missionary he is or whatever, it's not going to benefit you if I can't find somebody to interpret Swahili. Amen. Does that make sense? Why doesn't it make sense to a charismatic? Would you tell me that? Yeah. Why would it make sense to a charismatic? If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So prophets are speaking the Bible in your language. They're understood. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, again one at a time, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So legitimately, in Corinth, in Greece, at that time, there's this amalgamation of languages, and a whole bunch of people are Christians, and they all speak different languages. So you could have a service, for sure, where, you know, there are people in different languages that have something to input. But do it in order, and have an interpreter, and don't take all day to do it, right? Not everybody babbling at once. It's just talking about order here. Now, folks, again, gratefully, we don't have that problem. Correct? I mean, again, we're living at first much later than 60 AD, and also now, anybody that comes here pretty much speaks English. And if they don't speak English, we need to try to find somebody to interpret for them if we can. If we can't, then they'll have to find a church that they can understand. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now there's something that the charismatics don't tell you. They come forward and they are healed, or they speak in tongues, and they babble and they fall down and flop on the floor and pretend that the Holy Spirit's in it. No, the Holy Spirit's not in it. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Somebody with the Holy Spirit on them that has something to say, they can shut up if this is getting out of control. Right? Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Okay? Now, why? What's going on? Because if I know charismatics, there's a whole bunch of women babbling. It's largely an effeminate movement. And so he's saying, shut the women up. Because they're the main problem with this little issue they're dealing with, right?
Yeah.
Let your women keep... It doesn't say prophetesses, it says prophets. So tell the prophetesses to shut up. I'm just saying. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Does a woman ever sing a special? Does she ever testify? Does she ever ask a question? Well, yeah. And that works. But she doesn't usurp authority over the men and teach the men. Right? Verse... I'm getting more popular as the time goes by here. Verse 35. And if they will learn anything, oh, this is going to do it, let them ask their husbands at home. So a lady asks a question here, and her husband's sitting right beside her. I reckon it's okay with him because he ain't slapped her yet. And, yeah, take that as a humorous grain of salt, okay? I'm not promoting slapping. I'm simply saying that she asks a question, she testifies of her salvation or something like that. That's fine. He's sitting right there. So it's cool. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Look, that's what Genesis 3 was about. That tree was a tree desired to make one wise. And the next thing after they fall, the next thing the Lord says is to the woman, is your desire shall be to your husband. That's the only other desire in that chapter. And they've made it into various things, including, you know, sensual things. But no, it's saying that the woman should defer to her husband for wisdom. So, gentlemen, you need to take that as a challenge. Not to keep your wife under your thumb, but to be worth being deferred to. Because some of you guys' opinions stink. They're like armpits. You have two and they both stink. And you want your wife to be in subjection, but you haven't earned it. And on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis, you're not steadfast. You're not unmovable. You are undependable. And she doesn't need you to be that. If you're going to be what she bounces ideas off of as her wisdom before she runs to her pastor or whoever else, you need to earn that position. You have to have some credibility for that, right? You need to exercise some gifts for that. I'm going to finish up here in a second. What? Verse 36. Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So you say, well, I don't agree with what it's still done. I think we should be able to speak in more than one, and I think the women should be able to prophesy and blah, blah, blah. Well, nobody cares what you think. Amen. He said, what I've told you is the truth, and if you're spiritual, you'll agree with me. Because after all, it's scripture. We're buzzing through it fast. I'm not even expanding it much. Verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Okay? You want to be that way? Help yourself. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. He's not denying them because he can't yet. Because some of this is still going on. There are still legitimate places in Corinthians for tongues and healing. Later on, those things fade even further. We've proven that last week, right? Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. You need to covet that. You need to covet to know what the Word of God says and to be able to prophesy to somebody what it says. It's called witnessing. And forbid not to speak with tongues. So don't forbid it, because it shouldn't be forbidden yet. Okay? It's still active, but not for much longer. Not by the time you get to 1 and 2 Timothy. You don't find it. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that was his complaint about the Corinthian churches. It wasn't being done decently and in order. All right. I don't know if that helped or not, but we'll pick back up in Romans 12 next time. And I'm sorry, I'm still running late. So y'all take a break.